Okay, if you came ready to study with me this morning, you can open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through Proverbs, as we're intending to cover verse by verse the entire book. And we've finished chapter 1, and we're making good progress, actually, in terms of the overall big picture of things, in terms of where we need to head with an eventual 31 chapters of material. But let's start chapter 2 together today. I'm going to try to tackle the first 7 verses as a section. And I'll apologize in advance. My voice seems a little scratchy this morning. All right. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And I'm going to end there halfway through verse 7. And as I said, hope to accomplish those 7 verses, actually 6.5 this morning. And then we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week with the second half of verse 7. What we have here is, as chapter 2 begins, as we're following a progression of what Solomon is communicating through this entire book, we saw back all the way back, just for a second, turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8. We saw how Solomon opened the book. In verse 8, he started this way: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Remember, we had talked together about how the book of Proverbs is, especially in the early chapters, and we're talking about in the first 10 chapters of the book, it's framed in the perspective of a father-son talk, a serious talk from the heart of a father to the heart of his son. And we're talking about a young son here, probably most likely in his teenage years, what we would call teenage years, even though the Bible doesn't use that kind of terminology. But a young man who is in the transition from childhood to manhood. And as the father is sitting him down, his hope, his desire, his intention is to communicate his heart to his son, what is truly important to him, what is the foundation and the focal point of his life, in hopes that he can leave more than just a financial inheritance for his son. His intention is to leave a spiritual inheritance, and that his son would pick up with his relationship with the Lord and carry on the legacy of the relationship that the father himself has with the Lord. That's the desire. And in the second part of chapter 1, we saw that Solomon then veered off into this description of wisdom as though wisdom was a woman who was shouting in the streets of a busy city. And we studied this in detail last week. But then now in chapter 2, he returns to his appeal to his son. And in verse 1, when he says, "My son," and then he goes on and gives this series of what is really a set of 4 appeals to his son's heart, we are meant to hear the voice of God speaking through this father to this son, and understand this is really our Father God's appeal to us as his children, as his sons and daughters. This is what God wants to communicate to our hearts. And it strikes me in particular as an appeal, the appeal of a father to a son, in the sense that the father in chapter 1 and the father here in chapter 2 is not sitting his son down and ordering his son to live a certain way. He's appealing to the heart of his son. He's wanting his son to catch the significance, as David was talking earlier at communion, the importance, the value that he himself finds in the Lord and in his relationship with the Lord. He's hoping that the son will catch the flavor of his own relationship and his own value in what he sees in the Lord. And the Lord himself is speaking through this father, and speaking not just to that one son, but to all of us. And the Lord could, and you know this is true, the Lord being the Lord over all of creation, over all of history, and in particular over all of our lives, the Lord could well just sit all of us down and just simply command us to live the way that He wants us to live. And of course, in the Bible, there are many places and in history, there are many times that God has commanded us as His people to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to avoid certain things. And we are meant to hear the commands of God and to embrace them as commands. But there are other times when the Lord communicates to us, not in the format of a command, but in the format or the expression of an appeal. And when God, and understand, this is God speaking through these words to us. When God appeals to His people, we're meant to hear the heart of God in that appeal. We're meant to see what is truly important to the Lord Himself. What the Lord is appealing to our hearts about is the life that is available to us to live in relationship to Him. If is a significant part of where we're heading here in these next few verses. If we will simply respond to Him in the way that He urges us to respond. Now, I mentioned there's a set of four appeals that the Father is making to us as His people. These four appeals are in the form of what we should call or understand as conditional promises. The Word of God is, of course, filled with promises. God, we understand what a promise is. A promise is something that God says we can count on. We can expect. We can place our hope and our faith in these assurances of the future, of what God will do in our lives and for us. And some of the promises of God, praise God, are unconditional. And what we mean by an unconditional promise is it has really nothing directly to do with you. How good you are, how responsive you are, how diligent you are, how faithful you are, is just a promise that God makes because it's in His heart to accomplish a certain thing no matter how you respond. And there are some glorious promises of God that are purely unconditional. They come from God, they're initiated by Him, and He accomplishes it sometimes even in spite of us, rather than because of us. For instance, the promise of new life in the Lord, the promise of new birth, the promise of a specific point in our lives where our lives, no matter how completely we've ruined them up until that moment, God is going to enter into our lives at a very specific moment in our personal history and totally change everything and redirect us and reorient us and give birth to new life and a new beginning point. The new birth is an unconditional provision and promise of God. I didn't do a single thing to give myself new life. One day, for me, 25 years ago, I was made alive. I didn't make myself alive. And up until the moment I was made alive, I wasn't cooperating with the Lord at all to any degree and didn't fulfill any conditions of receiving new life. He just decided to lay His hand upon me, as Paul the Apostle testified in his own story of, you know, he was on the road to Damascus and he said, he's a perfect example of how this works. He was on the road to Damascus doing everything the wrong way in terms of being a servant of God, a follower of God, actually was an enemy of God and God's people. And God laid His hand upon Paul's life and gave him new birth, new life. That's an unconditional thing. But there are other promises in God's Word, and we dare not ignore this and fail to understand God's Word that are absolutely, strictly conditional. Now, a conditional promise is best understood, and this is the way that Solomon communicates this by these two little words that we use in our language that help us to grasp this concept. They're what are called if. The if is the condition. The then is the promise. If you will do so and so or such and such, then I promise that I'll respond in a particular way. But there's an implication about every conditional promise, right? What's the implication? If you don't fulfill the condition, then I won't respond in the way that I have promised. Meaning God promises, I'm going to do certain things for you and with you if you will first fulfill the condition. If you fail to fulfill the condition, don't expect. Don't come to me thinking that, well, wait a second, where's my promise? You know, it would be like, you know, a parent saying to their child, if you will keep your room clean for the next month, then at the end of the month, I'll take you to Disneyland. And the child, you know, just messes the room up every day and leaves it messy every day and comes to the parent at the end of the month and says, okay, I'm ready for my trip to Disneyland. What's the parent going to say, if they're a good parent? They're going to say, sorry, you missed out on the trip to Disneyland this month. And of course, that's going to be painful for that child to hear and to receive, right? Because the child was so locked into the promise that it ignored the condition. But a good parent is going to let the consequence of that loss instruct the child for the future and to train the child's heart that there are certain things that I need to fulfill if it's a conditional promise. That's training and conditionality in relationship. And that's what's going on here. Let's read again a few of the verses that we've already read, but I want to pay a close attention now to those two little words, if and then. And let me just take a sip of water because my voice is dying on me here. I sang a little bit too loudly this morning, so if that's a good reason for my voice to be losing its integrity, then so be it. All right. My son, paying attention to these words, if then. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Now, the word if doesn't occur there, but what I want you to understand is there are understood, there's an understood presence of the word if that applies to certain clauses that follow in this list. So the word if is related directly to if you will receive my words, and it's meant to apply to if you will treasure. So I'm going to just read it in as though it's there because it's meant to be understood this way. My son, if you will receive my words, and if you will treasure my commandments within you, and if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, and if you will incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, and if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and then you will discover the knowledge of God. Now, reading it that way, does it impact your heart a little bit differently? We're meant to read it that way. We're meant to understand that God has a certain thing that He wants to do for us. This is an expression of the heart of God. As we're talking in the framework of this, is an appeal from the Father's heart to our heart. And what that reveals to us is this is a promise that God is not sitting on His throne in heaven saying to Himself, you know what? These people down here have forced me to do this for them. I really didn't want to do it. This is the heart of what He wants to do in each one of our lives. And what is it that He has promised that reveals what He so much wants to do for us? Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. What God wants for us as His people is to discern what it really means. To discern, the concept, the word means to be able to see what's hidden, to see what is not obvious to everybody that is looking. Because people out there in the world have their eyes open, but they're not seeing. The Lord described it as spiritual blindness. But the Lord wants us as His people to not be spiritually blind, to have our eyes open, but to see with our eyes spiritually what it really means to fear the Lord. And to then, in that fear of the Lord, which is just the beginning of wisdom, to enter into a true knowledge of God. Not just knowing about Him. Of course, the growing in the knowledge of God includes certain basic concepts facts, understandings about God, but to truly know Him, to know Him as our God, to know Him as our Father. That's what God desires. The whole idea here is God desires a mature level relationship with each one of us as His people. But there is a condition, actually a set of conditions, that's attached to this promise, that's attached to this desirous heart. And the idea here is, if this is truly, as I'm describing it, the desire of God's heart, that His people would discern the fear of the Lord, that His people would grow in a true knowledge of Him, a true spiritually mature relationship with Him, then why doesn't He make this an unconditional promise? Because He's made other things unconditional, like the beginning of our new life is unconditional. Why doesn't He just make the whole thing unconditional? Wouldn't that be nice, eh? No, it wouldn't. Why wouldn't it? Because it wouldn't change us from the beginning point forward. In other words, let me just draw a line here. This represents a timeline. And the beginning of the line is, when I was born into the world and when you were born into the world. It applies specifically to each one of us in that way. And this, at the end of the line, represents, this arrow represents the hope of eternal life that's going to go on and on with the Lord forever and ever. And our early years, it's different for each one of us, but our early years were not years of a true, spiritual, mature relationship with God. Even if, and I wasn't certainly, but even if you were raised in a Christian household, you did not in your early years really know God the way He wants you to know Him. Okay? But at a certain point, wherever it was in your life, for me it happened to be at age 25, at a certain point, God enters in and changes everything unconditionally. New life, new birth. Born again. Okay. And that's a perfect new beginning. When you're born again, there's nothing wrong in your new birth. It's a perfect new birth. It's, you know, I don't care what circumstances you were naturally and physically born into the world with, however horrible or difficult or not to your liking your natural birth circumstances were, your spiritual birth circumstances are perfect. But what does that say about where God wants to take you for eternity? All it says is He gave you a perfect start. And He did that unconditionally. But what He's after is more than just a bunch of brand new, born again, spiritual babies that will remain spiritual babies for all of eternity. God loves babies, even and especially spiritual babies. He loves babies, but He doesn't want any baby to remain a baby. You know how it is sometimes from an emotional standpoint, and this is true like for animals too. You know, you get a brand new puppy or a kitten, and it's just the cutest thing in the world. And the thought is, oh, if they could only just stay just like this, because they're so cute, just like this. But things are not born to stay newborn. They're born to grow up and to become fully grown and mature and adult. And when we're born again with one goal in God's heart and mind, and that is He wants spiritually mature individuals to share eternity with. To share eternity with. So He does the new birth unconditionally. Why? Because you know what? When you were born naturally, did you sit down and select which parents you were going to be born to? Did you, you know, go through a... See, that's what I'm talking about. It's unconditional. You had no choice. You had no selection. You had no control over that. You couldn't control the location of your birth, the financial circumstances of your birth, the relational circumstances of your birth, the quality or lack thereof of the parents that you were born into, their household. You had no control over any of that. It's unconditional. And that is a spiritual correspondence to the circumstances of our new birth. God does it all for you. But what He's after is spiritually mature individuals. And so what does that require? It requires some kind of growth process. And in order for us to become adults in the Lord, adult, spiritually mature, fully grown, fully developed, what God would value to spend eternity with, that requires some responsiveness on our part. Now, thankfully, and this isn't the focus of what we're talking about today, but even that process of us responding to grow up in the Lord is not done in our own energy and in our own strength apart from the grace of God. God pours out grace for us to respond to His conditional promises. But the focal point of this passage and what we're meant to embrace at a heart level is that God requires something of us in order for us to grow. And for that goal of full, developed, adult, spiritual people to be realized in our lives. And He does that by expressing His heart to us about what He desires and saying what He will do to make that happen if we will respond to Him in very specific ways. And what are those ways? Let's talk about these four conditions for a few minutes. I'm describing them in terms of four conditions and four appeals of God's heart. These are the four if statements. Now, if you read it the way I read it, it sounded like a lot more than four statements, didn't it? Back when I read, if you will receive, if you will treasure, if you will make your ear attentive, if you will incline your heart, if you will cry, if you will lift up your voice, if you will seek her, if you will search for her, then. Now, did that sound like more than four to you?
Yeah.
Right. It's not. It's only four. Why? What we have here is actually, if you count them up, it's a total of eight individual statements, which are these appeals, these conditions, but I'm calling them four. Why is that? Well, if you remember all the way back to our introductory study on the book of Proverbs as a whole, I mentioned back then that one of the ways that God chooses to communicate in the book of Proverbs, it's not limited to Proverbs, you'll find this in the book of Psalms, you'll find it in the Prophets, you'll find it throughout God's Word. But God oftentimes communicates in what is called in literature parallelism. And I think I spelled parallelism right. Anybody see a mistake there? All right. Parallelism. What does that mean? It just simply means that God will at times communicate one concept by saying it twice in two slightly different ways to emphasize different aspects of the same thing and to drive the point home at a deeper level of understanding. Okay? So he says eight things individually, but there are really four things that are repeated twice each. So the first two are a pair. The second two are a pair. The third two are a pair. And the fourth are a pair. Is everybody following that? I don't want to lose anybody on this. On these statements. So let's take the first two as a pair, the way they're meant to be read. My son, this is God's appeal and God's conditions for us to eventually grow up and become the people God wants us to be. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. What does that mean? Receiving the words of God and treasuring His commands. What God says is essential to us eventually growing up and becoming the person, spiritually speaking, that God has always desired that we would become. But it's conditional in the sense that it is on our shoulders whether we will respond in the necessary way that leads to true spiritual growth. What is essential is our response to the words of God. And the words of God are, of course, the Word of God. That's what we're talking about here. This happens to be an exhortation of a specific father to a specific son. But as I said, this is representing God's Word to our hearts. And He's not just talking about, if you'll embrace the words in the book of Proverbs, that's all you ever have to pay attention to. Those are the only words that God will ever communicate to you as being significant in your life. It represents our response to all of God's Word. And to receive God's Word is simply, are we orienting our hearts toward hearing God's Word in a particular way? And then what do we do with those words once we've heard them, which is what he calls a response of treasuring those words. Our attitude in hearing the Word of God, whether it's an attitude of reception or an attitude of neglect and dismissal, or whether it's an attitude, as we talked a little bit about last week, that somehow the hearing the words of God and just flat out rejecting them and rebelling against the implications. But our attitude in receiving and hearing the words of God has everything to do with whether those words that we hear will change us. And here, this is why God starts with this condition of all the ones that He is describing here. He starts with this because this is God's way of causing us to grow. The idea is He gave us new birth, but then He says, now that you're born again, I want you to participate in your own growth. I want you to participate with me in my plan to grow you up. And the primary way that I'm going to do that, it's not exclusively the only factor that's applied to our growth, but it's the primary way, is God communicates His Word to our hearts and to our minds. And if we receive those words in the right spirit and attitude and embrace them in a treasuring way, then those words have within themselves the power to change and transform us and cause us to grow. If we don't receive them in that way, we will never grow beyond infancy in the Lord. Or we may grow a little bit, but never grow to full spiritual maturity that God intends and desires for us. And we know this works in all communication. It's just highlighted when we're talking about the communication of God's Word. For instance, have you ever been in a circumstance, difficult relational circumstance, where someone close to you, someone that you love, someone that you cared about, needed to hear a difficult communication? And you happened to be the one that was chosen to go and communicate that to them. And you went and you communicated because you were a faithful and true friend. And you loved them and you cared about them. And then coming away from that, someone else asked you afterwards, how did they receive what you had to say? And what they did with the words that were communicated has everything to do with whether that relationship will continue on and grow and develop and become better and deeper, or whether that relationship from that point begins to die and begins to fade. It has everything to do with whether the words are received, whether the communication is embraced. I want to use an example here from a life of a young man. He of course, didn't stay a young man because he lived many years ago, but this is from the life of Charles Darwin. This is I'm just going to read a short description of some of the early history of Charles Darwin. You may not be as familiar with as you are what eventually he did with his life. And what is the one thing David was asking us to remember some historical things earlier today? What's the one thing that we know about Charles Darwin? All of us. Okay, he's considered to be the father of what is described in scientific circles as the theory of evolution. Actually, it's described in scientific circles as the fact of evolution. But that's what we know about Charles Darwin. We know that he wrote this book, The Origin of the Species. He wrote some other stuff also, The Descent of Man, and some other stuff that essentially became the driving influence that caused a quantum shift in the perspective of the entire society and culture in which we live about the origin of human beings, where we came from, right? But his early history is not as well known. Let me read from this. Charles was a wastrel at school. Basically just meant he wasted a lot of time. Both at Shrewsbury, where he was supposed to study the classics, and at Edinburgh, where he was sent to study medicine. His father, thoroughly annoyed with his son's behavior, brought him home at a certain point and demanded that he either make up his mind to accomplish something with his life or to be cut off from additional funds for any further studies. So Charles opted to prepare for the Christian ministry and went off to Cambridge, where he wasted more time than ever before. For a while, he still subscribed to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Once he even quoted a Bible text to settle a point of morality being discussed aboard the Beagle. The Beagle is, of course, the ship that Darwin sailed on to the Galapagos Islands, where he did a lot of his research that led to his writings and conclusions. So at one point, he even quoted a Bible text to settle a point of morality being discussed aboard the Beagle and was both surprised and intimidated by the laughter of the sailors in response. Charles vacillated a long time before actually publishing his Origin of Species. He finally released his manuscript so that the credit for his theories would not go to his rival A.R. Wallace. Now let's fast forward to the end of Darwin's life. Not long before the death of Darwin, the Duke of Argyll talked to him at his bedside. He tried to rekindle in Darwin's soul some of his lost knowledge of God from his early life. Darwin just shook his head and expressed his own spiritual hopelessness and confusion. What's going on there? Well, Charles Darwin was a young man who was exposed to the words of God. Exposed to the words of God in a very serious environment, one in which his own stated goal and purpose was to prepare and study for the Christian ministry. What can we say with absolute confidence was the response of Darwin's heart when he heard the words of God in that environment? He didn't receive them. He didn't treasure them. He dismissed them. He neglected them. He ignored them. Whatever he did, eventually rejected them and rebelled against them and formed his own worldview based on an entirely different perspective, based on his own personal and scientific conclusions, however faulty his scientific method was. It's just an illustration of the critical role that receiving God's words and treasuring His commandments have over the effect that those very words will have on our lives from that point forward. The idea being, he was exposed to the same words that you and I are exposed to. They did not transform him in a way that led him closer to God. Being exposed to the words of God had no real long-term effect and impact on him at all, and he ended up just drifting further and further and further away from God until he reached the point where he had no relationship at all in his mind or heart with the Lord Himself. So what does it mean to receive the words of God and treasure them? The word treasure in verse 2 is a noun or a verb? And it's not an English course here, but it's important for us to be able to distinguish. When I speak of, I found some buried treasure, that's a noun. I'm talking about the treasure itself. But when I say, treasure these words, I'm instructing you, I'm urging you, I'm encouraging you to take certain action in relationship to the words, which are themselves the treasure. The idea here is that the Word of God is this treasure, that the Father is wanting to communicate to His Son, this is the most valuable thing I can ever pass on to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? Will you act toward these words as if they were that valuable, or will you devalue them in your own perspective and ultimately neglect them to your own harm? It's a verb. So how do we, if we're going to do the action, which is what a verb is all about, if we're going to do the action of treasuring God's Word as if it really were a treasure, then what kind of response will that imply for us? What do you do with things that you treasure? You gather them, you guard them, you protect them, you hide them away so that other people can't steal them from you. And we'll see as we go on in the book of Proverbs, the treasure of God's Word is vulnerable to being stolen from you, from your mind, from your heart. You treasure them up. And the idea of treasuring them up is the term is literally to store them up in the heart. And how do you store up God's Word in your heart? You have to study it. You have to pay attention to it. You have to meditate on it. You have to spend time with it. And if you will do that, that will then lead you to another response. And that is, if in verse 2, if you will make your words, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. I don't want to list all these out. I'll be too busy writing. You can just keep in mind that what we're doing here is covering each set of parallel statements. The next pair is make your ear attentive and incline your heart to understanding. How you listen to the words of God is critically important. Everyone here right now is listening to the words of God. They're the words of God, not just because I'm speaking them. They're the words of God because they're coming from the book and they're coming from the heart of God. I just happen to be the one communicating them this morning. But how you listen is critically important. And I would venture to say, I can't peer into your hearts and minds, the Lord knows, but I would venture to say there's a whole spectrum of how people are listening this morning. And that's true every Sunday morning. Last Sunday, the elders and deacons got together for a lunch, a get-together. Had a nice, enjoyable afternoon after church. And I happened to be sitting next to the Hardesties, and we were talking, and in the conversation I mentioned, oh, you know, after this nice meal, after the full morning of worship and teaching God's Word, I'm about ready for a nap. And Walter quipped, as Walter is used to doing, he quipped, you know, I don't really need a nap. I said, he piqued my curiosity, oh, why not? He said, well, I already had one when you were teaching earlier today. Now, of course, Walter was joking. See, I told you I'd get you back, Walt. It illustrates a point, though, right? And you know this. How many of you, at least once, have fallen asleep while I was talking? Come on, be honest now. I see way too many hands. Way too many hands. Thankfully, I'm not raising mine. What does it require of us to be attentive? And not just to be attentive with our ear, but to incline our hearts. It requires a threefold response. First, you need to focus. You need to learn how to focus. Focus is simply this: shutting out distractions. It's important enough to shut out distractions. Now, I don't care how well we set up the environment of teaching and listening to God's Word, there are always distractions. There are always distractions. The distractions are multifaceted. The distractions could be someone sitting next to you. It could be the car out on the street that drives by in a loud way. It could be, you know, the air conditioner, the heater, you know, coming on at the inappropriate moment. It could be someone walking out the back door and banging the door. It could be any number of things. It could be, you know, your own thoughts that occur to you in the course of trying to listen to God's Word. The idea here is that it's a discipline to learn how to shut out distractions. And it all goes back to how valuable is it to you what you're listening to? Is it worth treasuring? If it's worth treasuring, it's worth learning how to focus. I'm gonna use an example of what I know some men are capable of. Have you ever seen a man, or you might be one, that you set him in front of a TV set and turn on, you know, his favorite show, and the world could be burning around him, and you say, you know, as the wife, honey, and it's just like he didn't even hear you. It's like he was in another zone, another dimension of sight and sound. Right? What is that? That's the ability to shut out distractions. And in the right context, that's a very valuable tool. In the wrong context, it's danger and trouble. You know, and it depends on who you're shutting out and what distraction you're shutting out. But seriously, the ability to do that is very valuable. And to some, it comes easier than others. If you have difficulty with that, you need to learn how to do that. And it's like exercising a muscle, the ability to focus your attention. Second, it requires some effort. You know the difference between active listening and passive listening? You know, they talk about this in sociology. In relationship, an active listener tends to have a much more successful relationship with the person that's important to them than a passive listener does. Passive listener is just someone that whenever anyone else is talking, other than themselves, they just put their mind in cruise control. They don't pay attention to anything. They're not talking, so they're listening, but they're not really listening. An active listener is someone that's engaged with the person that's talking. You know, through eye contact, body language, you know, it's kind of like the difference between leaning back and, you know, you know, that person's just talking and I'm just waiting for them to get done, versus leaning forward and I'm hanging on every word that you're speaking. All right. Active listening, that requires some effort. And then thirdly, it requires discipline. And I've kind of addressed this before, but the ability to hold your mind on one thing for a long period of time, longer than a moment, longer than 5 minutes, longer than 15 minutes. You know me. I teach when we're here doing studies on Sunday morning on a good quick day, 45 minutes. But like last Sunday, I looked at the timing on the teaching after we were done last Sunday, 61 minutes. Now, sociologists, the people that study human behavior, will say that I'm requiring something of you beyond your capacity by speaking to you for a whole hour on one topic without commercials to interrupt. And it may be true. I may be talking and requiring something of you beyond your natural capacity. But if that's the case, what I'm hoping to do is stretch your capacity like a muscle is being exercised. Because God's Word is well worth an hour of your attention. But you have to learn how to hold your attention there. You have to learn how to fix your attention and not let it wander. Our minds, naturally speaking, are prone to wander. They're prone to just like zoom with whatever the new thing is that just caught our attention. That bird that just flew by. Oh, maybe I'll think about that for a while. What was it that Tim was talking about? I lost it. Well, what's that bird doing again? You know, it's just so easy for our minds to get distracted. And it's all a matter of exercising the kind of focus and disciplined attention for a long period of time. Now, beyond that, the third pair is this. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding. What does this describe? This describes, again, what I was talking about earlier about active and passive listening. If you're receiving the words of God in an active way, what we're meant to understand, a right relationship with the reception of God's Word calls for an immediate responsiveness on our part. There was a Bible teacher that was very influential in my own growth in the Lord years ago. His name was Campbell McAlpine, a Scottish teacher. And he used to teach that if you're listening to the Word of God being taught, and something strikes your heart that you know is God touching something in you that He wants you to pay attention to, don't wait for the teaching to be over. Don't wait until you get up and leave and have your devotional time tomorrow morning. Stop right there in your own heart and your mind. And this is a valid reason to not continue to listen for a moment. And that is, cry out to the Lord right there in your own heart and mind. Cry out, Lord, please, I want to grab this. I want to hold this. I want to understand this. I want this to bear, this seed that you just planted, to bear fruit in my heart. The right spiritual listening to God's Word always calls forth an immediate responsiveness, because it's the words of God that are being communicated that He intends to use to change and transform your life. And then the final pair, if you seek for her as silver and search as for hidden treasure. We've talked a little bit about treasure here. Here, treasure is being used as a noun, not as a verb. The verb is addressed earlier in the passage. Now he's talking about treasure as a noun, and what that's meant to communicate to us is a couple of things. One, the value of it, the importance of it. We've already talked about that. And two is the location of it. Treasure here is described as being where. Where can you find this treasure? It's hidden. You don't know at first glance where to find it. So how do you find hidden treasure? You have to go start looking. I mean, and if it requires you getting a shovel out and starting to dig, if it requires getting a pickaxe out and starting to pick into that solid wall of rock that's between you and the treasure, you'll do whatever it takes because of the value of the treasure. What does this tell us about God's Word? What it tells us is there is life transforming value that's in God's Word, but it's not immediately available to you. It's going to require some effort on your part to get it and to receive it and to be then changed forever by it. It's going to require some effort. I truly do hope that when I teach on Sunday mornings, you receive some benefit that influences your life in a life-changing way. But The primary way that God is going to change and transform you is not just through what you hear me teach, but what you are doing with the words of God between yourself and the Lord when I'm not there with you. And that is, of course, not just on Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and, of course, Sunday. What are you doing in your own relationship with the Word of God? Are you seeking for God's Word as if it is the most valuable thing in your life? As if it's true hidden treasure, but I got to go get that stuff because it's not just laying on the surface like a big chunk of gold just waiting for me there. I have to go dig for it. If there's anything of value that I've had to offer and will in the future have to offer to you on Sunday mornings, I only have that to offer because why? Because I dug. And my digging didn't just start when at some point in my personal life I got quote unquote hired to be the teacher and the pastor of the church. My digging started a long time before that day. And that's the only reason why that day came. I started digging in God's Word right from the beginning. I was 25 years old, as I mentioned earlier, when I came to know the Lord. And by the purpose of God, I was in a life circumstance where I had a lot of free time on my hand. I had a job. I worked my job. When my job was over, what would I do with my time? I'm brand new in the Lord. I've just come to know the Lord. The Lord has unconditionally given me new birth and started my life all over again. And I'm beginning to catch from Him the value of His Word. What do I do with my time? What I did with my time as a brand new believer is I prioritized it around my study of God's Word, my meditation of God's Word. And for years, for on average, you know, there were some days more, some days less. But on average, I would say 4 to 6 hours a day I dug into God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that that's necessarily what you're going to do. You may not have time for that. You may not be in life circumstances that would allow for that. And that amount may have had to do with where God was calling me to eventually serve in the kingdom and to prepare me for that. But I will say this, 5 minutes a day isn't going to cut it. If you're ever going to grow up spiritually and become the person that God wants you to be transformed in the way that He desires for all of eternity, the kind of person He wants to share eternity with, 5 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day isn't going to cut it. I mean, it's just not. If it was different, if I could say to you, look, all you need to do is just take 5 minutes a day. Focus on God's Word. That's all God really desires for you. I'd be lying to you. That's not what God desires from you in terms of responsiveness and the valuing of His Word. How much, that's between you and the Lord to discover and to determine. And should be based upon the degree to which you value His Word. But I will say this, we all have the exact same amount of time potentially as each new day starts, don't we? 24 hours available to us. We have certain responsibilities that call for a certain amount of time commitment, and those are good, those are necessary, those are part of our obedience to the Lord and our calling in life. But we all tend to find the time to do the things that matter to us and that are important to us and that we enjoy doing, right? So, how much will we value God's Word? And I will say this, my ability to effectively teach God's Word to you has everything to do with not just, hey, I did this last week? I really dug in and studied this passage of the book of Proverbs so that I could offer something of value to you today. That was part of it. That was like the icing on the cake. The ability for me to teach God's Word to you in a way that it's meant to be taught, though, had to do with hundreds of hours prior to getting to this week being laid as a foundation of understanding. I'm just now in my life getting to the point, and you've heard me say this before, I am just now, after literally hundreds if not thousands of hours of digging into God's Word, getting to the point where I feel like I can begin to understand what God is really communicating in His Word. The nuances, the subtleties, the complexities, the intricacies, the interweavings of God's Word, how it's all connected and how it all perfectly communicates His heart and mind to His people about not just our own lives, but all of history and His plan for eternity. Is that valuable enough? Is it worth you setting aside the time to value His Word, treasure His Word, dig into His Word? And if you'll do all of that, then, and this is God's promise, then you might discern the fear of the Lord. Then there's a chance that you'll come to the true knowledge of God. This is God's promise. If you'll fulfill the conditions, God promises that you will discern the fear of the Lord. And you will come to know Him. Not just as a baby. As the fully mature spiritual adult that God wants to share eternity with. You'll know God. In the fullness of what that means. And that's the greatest thing that you could ever desire, long for, hope, imagine, dream about. That's the purpose of your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for having preserved in Your Word the appeal of Your heart to us as Your people. I pray for Your grace to be upon our lives, that we would respond to You, that we would respond to this call from Your Word, that we would be a people who would value You and value Your Word and the things You've communicated to us in such a way that we would treasure it and that we would dig for it and that we would then grow to the point where we would discern the fear of the Lord and come to truly know You in the way that You want us to know You. I thank You for that grace upon our lives and our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The copyrighted product of Tree of Life Christian Church of Canoga Park, California. You are welcome to pass this message along to others as long as it is not sold and it is passed along unaltered in its entirety with source credit given to Tree of Life Christian Church.